Hey guys, good morning, and thank you for making the effort to being here. Wherever here is for you, whether it's your living room, your basement, sitting in front of a mobile phone, just joining in on live, thank you so much. Look, we have a great reason to celebrate today, and it's a little bit personal, but it's maybe trivial, but I think it's a thing. This is the last Sunday I have to deal with COVID hair. I don't know if you're following along, but even on Easter, my hair began to get a little long and no one could cut it. And I went to my wife and said, I've got a solution. I'm going to buzz it off. And she told me in no uncertain terms, no, you will not. Well, when she said I couldn't do that, I kind of decided to resolve in my heart to just be defiant against that. I said, well, if I can't buzz it, you can't cut it. And so we've been in a stalemate, and clearly I'm the loser in this situation. My hair, it grows tall and long, so it falls over. But listen, wherever we're at, all this is affecting us differently, but man, as we are eager to start thinking about reopening. I'm excited for that as well. I want to start this morning with an assumption, which sometimes is scary to do as a speaker, as a teacher, that when you're just assuming that everyone that's listening to you is on the same page. And so I want to start this morning with this as an assumption. If you're listening this morning, I believe that at some level in your life, you want to accomplish the righteousness of God. That as you kind of think of your life, that you're like, man, I'm interested in God's righteousness being present in my life and our community. And this is certainly true for believers. Most people who call Keystone home, you know, I'm super encouraged that I see you chasing after and trying to accomplish the righteousness of God in your life, turning from sin. I look at it like a huge sign of that is your generosity in serving at this place, which you're so generous to do. Some of you are super sacrificial financially, even in the unfinished process. I even see it in our connection groups where you want to live in biblical community, not just to have friends, but because you want people who will help you chase after the things of God. And look, no one's perfect, but man, I see such an eagerness in our midst to accomplish the righteousness of God. And even for some of you who are kind of on the fence, you're not sure about the Christian faith, you're kind of looking in, maybe in this season, you're like, I'm not sure about Christ, but I'm gonna kind of look at faith in this weird season of life. And even for you, maybe there's a sense of righteousness, maybe you don't know what to call it, but you're like, I want to have a connection with a transcendent God. And I wanna make an impact in a positive way in my community. And I do want community around me. All those things are kind of around the righteousness of God. But even in the midst of this righteousness, this desire of ours, you need to know and you need to be aware of a blind spot that I don't care who you are today, whether you're a toddler or you're a 70 or 80-year-old man or woman, we all struggle with. It's a blind spot for us as we want to accomplish the righteousness of God. And I'm going to jump into our text this morning. We're going to be in James chapter 1, verse 19, and I want to read this to you, because you're going to see one of our blind spots pop out. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receiving the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Here's what you need to know this morning. If you want to accomplish God's will, you need to know that your untamed tongue and your angry heart is going to get in your way. In fact, maybe a harsher, maybe a sharper way. It's not harsh, but it's sharp, and it's going to feel harsh for us this morning is, especially in the context of all of James 1, here's a statement. An untamed tongue and angry heart is a sign of an immature follower of Christ. And so at this point you go, oh man, this is gonna be a tough morning. Maybe, let's hang in there. And here's what you know about this untamed tongue and angry heart. Your kindergarten teacher knew all about this. In fact, she taught you, use nice words, be kind to your friends, be settled down, take a break, breathe. Your kindergarten teacher knew all of this. She actually knew the power, or he knew the power of words. And so I don't know what they taught you, but when I grew up, some phrases were given to us because we knew words had power. We knew that anger moving around had power. And so these are some of the phrases we used. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's a lie, isn't it? We taught that because we don't want it to be true, but it is true. Another one we said on the playground all the time, I remember like literally saying like this, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks on you. Because we knew words and angry words made a massive difference. We wanted to deflect them at all costs. In fact, not just do your kindergarten teacher know it, if you've taken a cursory read through the scriptures, you know that the scriptures has some strong words against our tongue and against our anger. I'm just gonna read some verses. You don't need to jot them down. You can if you want, but just to get kind of an idea of how the scripture speaks about our tongue. Proverbs 12, 18, there's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Matthew 15, 11, Jesus speaking says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. James 3, 8, later on, in fact, James says a lot about the tongue. First time we're gonna hear about it today, says this, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I mean, we could have read for the next 20 or 30 minutes about what the scripture says about the tongue, but let's just summarize a few of these verses. It's a piercing sword. It can produce death. It defiles a person, and no one can tame it. Then let's think about anger. What does the scripture say about anger? Proverbs 29, 11 says this, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Ecclesiastes 7, 9, don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the hearts of fools. Matthew 5, 22, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, but I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, a harsh word, will be subject to hellfire. Proverbs 14, 7, a quick-tempered person acts foolishly. Proverbs 22, 4, don't make friends with an angry person. Summary is this, anger is the default operating system of a fool. It's the default operating system. It makes us subject to judgment. We're to stay away from it and from an angry person. What's interesting is the scriptures actually sees these two things linked, just like we see them linked here in James. Matthew 12, 34 says this, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Scriptures teach heavy against an untamed tongue and an angry heart. And here's what's interesting. It's not just that something that we can observe. It's actually really personal. It's not just some teaching that Jesus has. It's incredibly personal because we have experienced it. We've experienced the power of an untamed tongue and an angry heart. Who hasn't had a word spoken to them that wrecked you? This could span from verbal abuse just to a careless word, but there's a moment probably in your life where a word was spoken to you and it wounded you. It hurt you deeply. Words like you're worthless, maybe a racial slur, or maybe shaming over something you really enjoy or your appearance, something was said and it wounded you. But not only that, who hasn't been in a spot where the anger of someone deeply shook you? And this spans from violent anger to just having to tiptoe around someone who's angry at the world. Maybe it was a random person or someone that you actually trusted, but their anger blew up and it caused some severe, like, fear in your life. And here's what's crazy. Not only have we experienced what's worse, we've participated in it. We've actually been the ones who've said the hard things. We've been the one whose anger has held things hostage. There's most likely you have uttered a word, whether you meant to or not, that deeply affected someone. We remember what others say, but we often want to forget the words that we throw. But the reality is probably you've said a word in your life that's affected someone's day, week, or maybe even their life. And then there's probably a moment where you've given full vent to your anger and it scared others. And your anger did not accomplish God's righteousness. In fact, it just shook everyone around you. There's another problem here. Your kindergarten teacher knows it. The scripture knows it. You've experienced it. You've participated in it. But here's what's crazy is our culture knows that words hurt and anger destroys things. And we even teach in kindergarten you shouldn't do it, but we openly embrace it in our culture. We know we shouldn't, but we do. Think of it like this: leaders, often business leaders, are known to be harsh with their words, angry, demanding results. We see our political leaders leading with untamed tongues and lots of anger. We even see in our media, the news, depending on whatever kind of news you listen to, both sides of news really lead with harsh words, with lots of anger. The media that we watch, like this, just the shows for entertainment, most of them have storylines that are built on really harsh words, a lot of anger, revenge, trying to get back. And if you even look at our social media, sometimes you just want to shut it because it's just anger and a lot of flapping jaws or typing fingers. Painting a pretty difficult picture here. But what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We know it's wrong. We know it doesn't accomplish God's righteousness. We know it's not in the scripture. We know that we've experienced and it's hurt. We actually know we participated. What are we going to do? And James, this morning, in this few verses, he's going to give us some advice, and he's also going to give us the source of strength to kind of correct the bad habits that we have in our life. So let's look again. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 19, and see what he says. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. James, right here at the beginning, gives us a mandate. And here's what's crazy. It's easy to understand. I don't have to dive into Greek text, look at the syntax of the original language. It's common sense. In fact, maybe you heard it like this when I grew up. God gave you two ears and one mouth so you would listen twice as much as you speak. I heard that a lot because I'm a type of guy who likes to speak a lot. So this isn't hard to understand. It's really clear, but it's the opposite of what we naturally do. Quick to listen. Quick to listen. It really requires that we have a humility inside of us and that we have a desire to understand before we're understood, that we actually are pausing ourselves and we care enough to just pause and humble ourselves to understand and hear what's going on. Slow to speak. Don't say everything that comes to your mouth right when it comes. It might not be the wisest. Pause. Your first thought might not be the best thought. And James is telling us, slow your roll. Don't just start speaking, pause and slow to anger. Don't vent your unrighteous anger. There's tons of things in this world that could cause you to just want to rage. But he's like, slow, slow. It's so practical, so practical. We know this, we've heard it since we were in kindergarten, but violating these principles actually almost lost my wife, Carrie. Let me explain this. Early on when we met, she saw me and was clearly taken aback by my rugged, handsome, good looks, right? Maybe or maybe not. But here's what the truth is. She actually thought, man, I might be interested in Brent, but do you know what her thoughts were? I might be interested in Brent, but it would never work because he would never listen enough to get to know me. Early on in my life, man, I've always been a speaker, always talk, 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 talk. And it was really out of control in my early 20s and through college. And my wife saw that and said, I could never marry him because he wouldn't listen to me enough. And here's what happened. The only way that this redeemed, God had to intervene. I was a vocalist. I sang. I was a worship leader for many years. And I had a lot of vocal problems for a number of reasons. And so over a 6-month period of time, about 3 or 4 different times for weeks at a time, I'd have to go on vocal rest. And I literally couldn't say a word. And I was scared to death. Because early 20s, I thought I was going to lose my voice and not be able to sing. And so I would carry around a pad you can like get at the Dollar General store and you can write on it and then you peel it up and it disappears. And I would, that's the only thing I did. And I had a note that said, I can't speak. And that's how I would answer questions. I would go to meetings, I'd write on that and then peel it up. And so one week we were at summer camp. I was a youth guy and she was one of our leaders. And that whole week at camp, I couldn't talk. And so I followed her around because I was very interested and I would write questions and I'd put it on her. And she would answer it. And for the first time, she felt like I would listen to her and not just talk over her. This matters, doesn't it? It matters that we have the ability to listen and not always speak. And not only that, in this passage, he brings in anger with it. And he makes this point next that we started off, human anger does not accomplish God's will. And often anger is spoken out. So the question is, why do we do it? Why do we do it? We could postulate here, but honestly, here's one of the reasons I think we do it. It's because it works in the short run, but it destroys things in the long run. In a moment, your anger and your strong words gains control. It gains the moment, and you might win in the short run, but in the long run, you walk away, and it doesn't help. And so at this point in the sermon, I bet you're thinking in your mind, I wish so-and-so was listening to this sermon. Or maybe you're sitting in a room where you're like, I wish this person would listen to Brent right now. And I agree, some people struggle with this more or not, but I'm telling you this morning that all of us struggle with taming our tongue and our temper. And so I want to try to make this personal, how it would work. I think everyone does it. And there's really two ways that we walk into an untamed tongue and an angry heart. And there's two different types of people. There's stuffers and there's venters. Let me start with stuffers. Stuffers, when it comes to their tongue, they're not verbal. They're nonverbal. They're internal speakers. They never say it out loud, but the speaking in their mind and in their heart is critical. It's condemning. It is sharp. And a stuffer, their anger isn't loud. People don't see a visible fire with their anger, but there's an internal smoldering that's just brewing inside their souls. Let me give a silly example. Husbands, this is maybe just picking a little fun, but it's kind of true. If you say, hey, honey, my buddies and I were thinking about going camping next week. We're going to hunt and fish, and it's in a really big season. You haven't been home very much. Oftentimes, you may have encountered this answer that I've gotten. Hey, babe, do you mind if I go with the guys to go do X? And sometimes she'll be super excited for me. Yeah, sure, whatever you want to do. And there's other times where her tone is, sure, do whatever you want to do. And I know that in this moment, she's stuffed what she really feels. Or, hey, how are you doing, babe? Oh, I'm fine. Sometimes she totally is, but there's other times, hey, what's wrong? Nothing, I'm fine. And you know that some of this anger, maybe some of these words she's stuffing, she's trying to be nice, she's not trying to overvent it. But that's kind of the silly way we would think about this. But think of it in another way that some of us may be really guilty of stuffing our words and our anger. Maybe you're in a meeting. Maybe it's a business meeting or you're just hanging out with some friends and some ideas are being discussed and it's going a different direction and you radically disagree with it. If you're a stuffer, instead of saying something, saying, hey, I might disconcern, you actually just stuff it and you start just crucifying people and thinking in your brain, how stupid an idea is. I can't believe they would do it. And then you walk away from that. Maybe it's on your drive home or it's in your cubicle. You are just furious at everyone in the meeting. Because we all deal with an untamed tongue. Sometimes it's just internal, and sometimes the anger's inside. But then there's not only just stuffers, there's also venters. Venters, they are very verbal and external. Everybody knows what a venter is thinking. They say it. They don't hold anything back, and often they wear it on a sleeve of, I don't keep anything back, and often they just say that so they can wound people whenever they want to. An example, and then also with anger, sorry, go back to anger with a venter. And anger, when a fully venter, it's like a fire that is roaring. It's not internal. It's out there for everyone to see. Everyone sees it, and everyone feels the heat just flowing off of this fire. I'll tell you when I vent really easily. I don't know. I know we have a lot of parents with young kids in our church, and I felt like something was weird with the universe when I had a little kid because it was like, my kids cannot take themselves to the bathroom, but they can strategically place their toys so that at any point in the evening, I will step on it or stub my toe. Has anybody else stepped on a Lego? And in those moments, in the middle of the night, when you kick those toys or you step on those toys, it's like easy for me to fully vent. Are you kidding me? Anger at the Lego. But then, like, that's silly. Like, I'll let it go. It's fine. But then there's also sometimes when we're venting And it's much more serious. Think about the meeting again. You don't like what's happening. And you make sure everybody in the meeting, everyone, maybe just sitting down with your friend group, everyone knows exactly how you feel, and you're not happy at all. And then not only did you vent your full anger, now everyone is tiptoeing around you because they don't want to stoke the fire, because they don't want to feel the heat anymore that you're producing off because you're a venter. So the question is, man, I know what the problem is. What do I do with this? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Therefore, because of all this, now let's move on. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The first thing, guys, we have to do this. We can often just think about our words and our anger, like, that's not a big deal. We kind of all struggle with it. Let's move on. The scripture kind of begs us to understand what this really is. And what it really is moral filth and evil. You need to understand your untamed tongue and your angry heart is moral filth and evil. It's not a bad habit. It's not just something, I just do it. It's moral filth and evil. There's a moment where we just need to repent and understand what we're dealing with. It's not a small thing. It's a significant thing that's evil and filthy before God. And what does he say for us to do? Ridding yourselves of this. We have to rid ourselves of our quick tongue and our really angry heart. When I think of fire, or when I think of anger, I really think of fire. Because sometimes anger feels like that. If it's inside of you or you felt it from other people, and I don't know about you, but when I was in elementary school, we would have drills if a fire ever hit the school. And they taught us this thing. I think they showed us videos. But if you're in a fire, it's in your house or it's in the school, stop, drop, and roll. And what I'm telling you with your tongue and also with your anger, if we're going to rid ourselves, this is kind of a three-way look or that we could get rid of this in our lives, that we could rid ourselves of this, is to stop, drop, and give control. If we're going to rid ourselves, we need to stop, drop, and give control. And you're like, Brent, what do I mean? If you sense yourself wanting to lurch out with your words or anger is bubbling inside of yourself, stop. You are heading into moral filth and evil, and you need to just stop. Get your foot off the gas. It takes a lot to stop, because sometimes when we're angry, we want to give words. We want to just full vent, full send that thing. You just got to stop. Then you need to drop. One thing is to stop moving into it, but drop. You need to kind of sit back and go, okay, I need to get control here. I got to release this. And so maybe it's just taking a quick breath, but not just stopping, but drop the pressure from yourself. And then the third one is give control. Give control. You've stopped. You kind of set your shoulders down. You've taken a breath. And now you need to give control. Maybe you want to come and say, God, I want to rip someone's head off right now. God, I am so frustrated. God, I can't believe that lie that they're telling, and I want to correct it right now. But you could pause and say, God, I want to give you control. I know that I want to control it. I want to control everything about this, but I'm going to give you control. So if you're going to rid yourself, it's kind of hard to do, but maybe if you stop, drop, and God, I'm going to give it to you. Think of it this way. Let's just say that in my house, we've struggled at times. It's my kids' responsibility to clean the kitchen. They're at home watching this sermon right now, and they're going to die laughing sitting on the couch because this happens in our family a lot. My guys, clean the kitchen. And so kids are a deep joy. Can we all agree with that? Like, kids are a deep joy, but they're also the reason we can't have nice things. And so as we're trying to teach them how to be responsible and mature, and we give them a responsibility, sometimes they don't do it the way we'd want, and it causes a little words wanting to come out of my mouth and anger to flow out of my soul. And so here's maybe a way for me to do this, and the kids know I fail at this a lot. I'm trying. When I walk in and they've said, oh yeah, we've cleaned it, and there's dishes everywhere, and the trash isn't taken out, it's a moment for me to say, stop. This is in the moment to scream and to throw a fit and get angry. I'm going to drop. God, help me in this moment to honor you. stop, drop, and give control. And it's in these moments, like, yeah, I see it, Brent, but some of the reasons that we haven't dealt with this is we have really good excuses. Brent, if my boss wasn't such a jerk, I would do what you're saying, but there's no way he would listen. There's no way I could survive this way. Brent, if my roommate wasn't such a slob, then I could do this way. Then I could operate this. Brent, if my spouse or my kids or my in-laws or whoever fill in the blank that's bothering you wasn't so blank, then I would be able to do this. And this is my favorite. This is the most favorite one I believe that the enemy uses. This is it. Brent, it's just my personality. It's just my personality. It's just the way that I am. I kind of inherited from my family. Listen, friend, those are excuses. Your quick tongue and your angry heart is moral filth and evil. And James is saying, rid yourself. He didn't say, get some excuses to weather the storm. Rid yourself of it. In this moment, some of you, I could feel it probably. You're like, you just feel condemned because you're like, Brent, this is a real struggle for me. I've been told since kindergarten not to be angry and not to have quick words. How in the world? Because you're telling me I can't do it. I'm immature if I do it. I don't even know where to turn. Look at verse 21. The very second part of this, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So not only do we need to rid ourselves of this moral filth and evil, he also says, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. When James is talking here about the implanted word, it certainly could mean all of this scripture. Receive this, but specifically here, James is talking the implanted word. He's using that as a phrase to talk about our salvation, of who we are in Christ. And he's like, listen, you need to receive the implanted word. You need to remember the salvation of your soul. You need to remember it. And so when you're on the battle lines of trying to deal with your tongue that's really hard to tame and anger which rages like a fire, good luck just trying to figure it out on your own. What he's saying is you should give an effort to ridding yourselves, but really what you need to do is receive and remember the salvation that is able to save your soul. And here's what he means. For those of us who've been saved, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Behold, God has made something new. And even if you did come from a family who is ridiculously loud and ridiculously angry, what he's saying here is you've been given a new identity in the cross. You're no longer that old person. You are a new creation. The scripture says that we are not our own. We were bought with the price, and we're supposed to honor God with our body. And that means our tongue. That means our anger. And so we're to remind, receive that. God, I'm a new creation. You've redeemed me. And I'm not perfect, but I want to receive that new identity. And I want my words and I want my emotions to flow from that identity, not from my flesh. And not just that, but we're remembering that we've claimed Christ Jesus as King and that he is our King, and the way that he wants us to operate is the way that we should operate. The scripture says we're ambassadors of Christ. And so for us not just to go, oh, I need to be nice and have good words and check that box off for good Christian living. No, you need to remember, I am an ambassador for the King. He has saved me, and my job is to represent his kingdom. It's not just trying to deal with frustrations in my life. It's actually receiving his salvation and saying, I'm a son or daughter, and I want to be an ambassador for my dad. And even more than that, just recognizing that God has redeemed us. He loves us. The scriptures just last week said that he's a good father. And James chapter 1 in general is saying that, look, he is a good father and he's allowing these trials in our lives so that we will grow and be more mature. And so some of the things that are frustrating you, some of the things you want to speak out again are actually what Jesus is trying to sanctify you with. And so for you to fight him, but you need to have this mind with you, which is of Christ Jesus. That you've been redeemed. You have a new identity. You have a father who in the midst of trials is trying to mature you. don't miss the maturity by just giving full vent to your tongue and to your anger. Remember whose you are. And this reminding ourselves and receiving the implanted word, remembering our salvation, I'm going to be honest with you, it's way less likely to happen in the moment when you're mad. There is a chance that when you're frustrated, you're walking into that meeting, you're walking into a conversation, or someone didn't put something away, where you're wanting to give full vent, that God very well may remind you, you're mine, you're a new person, you're to represent me on the planet. That could happen. It could happen. But most likely, this work of remembering our salvation and receiving the implanted word is a growing and a maturing inside of us that over a long period of time, we're constantly, we go to church, we go to connection group, daily we read our scripture to remember whose we are and how we are to act. It's not just a checklist to do, but it's a reminder of God, you've saved me, and I am learning to live out of that salvation, not out of my flesh. The bottom line in all of James is this. Look at the first few verses of James 1. Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. And he knows, look, when you're in a trial, it's real easy to lose control of your tongue and your temper. And he's reminding us, even here, when you're going through these trials, realize they're from God. And don't give full vent to your anger and to your tongue. And it's where we started. An untamed tongue and an angry heart is a sign of an immature follower of Christ. So friends, if you feel that, if you're convicted inside of your soul with that, receive that. Realize that the Spirit, it's not condemnation. The Spirit maybe is causing some grief in your soul. And if that's true, rid yourself. Stop, drop, and give control to God. But also daily be receiving the implanted word, saying, God, I need to be reminded of my salvation. And we'll grow in more maturity. So let's just talk about us for a second. James 1 is all about trials. And again, I think he mentions tongues, our tongue and how quick we talk and our tempers, specifically because it happens in the midst of trials. And let's just remember, church, our nation and our world is in the midst of a significant trial with COVID-19. We are. It's a trial. And here's the thing. You've probably seen this just as I have. It has exposed a lot of untamed tongues and angry hearts, hasn't it? We're in this trial, and we all have opinions. And look, I get it. It's complex. Our lives have radically changed. Most of us are unsettled with everything, even how we're doing this. I was praying this morning. It just doesn't seem right to do this. I miss you in this room. So we're all confused, all trying. And here's the question I want to ask you. How are people going to see you in the midst of this trial? Are they going to see you with an untamed tongue? A lot of anger? Or are they going to see you as a person who's received the implanted salvation that's able to save our souls, and we could just say, God, this is a crazy world. I don't know what's happening, but my hope isn't here and now. It's actually in eternity. And man, look, I know I want to be frustrated at all the people who disagree with me, but do you know what I'm going to be known for? I'm not going to be known for my anger. What I'm going to be known for is the grace that was given to me when I didn't deserve it in Christ. I'm actually going to extend it to other people because that's how the kingdom of God should operate. And in the same way that Christ bears with me in my sin, I'm going to bear with others. Even when I don't understand, even when I want to give full vent to my anger and tongue. So how are we going to be known in this season, church? Are we going to be known by our untamed tongues and angry hearts? Are we going to be known by a people who have received the salvation of a good king and has changed us and given us grace, not just so we can have a relationship with God, but so we can extend grace to other people? Would you pray with me? God, we come this morning, and we could really, in today's sermon, feel a weight of guilt because all of us are guilty. But for those who know you, I pray that even now in this moment, in the sorrow of their sin, that you would, by the Spirit of God, remind them of salvation, remind them of who they are in you. And it would bring comfort to them, but it would also bring change. And it would remind them, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I am a new creation. And I want to honor the King with my words and with my anger. And for those this morning, God, that some would say, look, I'm guilty and I don't know Jesus. And I feel horrible about the things I've said. May this morning, for the first time, may they realize, would you, if you're listening to this, would you realize that Jesus Christ came to take on your sin so that you would no longer be guilty. But here's the thing, you have to receive him by faith. You have to say, Jesus, I confess my sins and I want salvation. I want to be new because I cannot fight my untamed tongue and my angry heart anymore. And maybe this morning, through a message that's going out across the web, it would accept you. Jesus, wherever we're at, whether we're brother and sister who needed correction in our souls and need to remember who we are in you, or a friend who's come into this place and finally realized that they need Jesus for the first time, would you be with us and would you help us walk this text out? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.